morning. Would you turn again, please, to the book of Titus, second chapter in the book of Titus. Two weeks ago, we started a look at the order that God stresses in the local assembly, using this first and half of the second chapter as our text. And the first time we were together, we looked at the fact that God is putting together a structure that is actually you and I, the living stones that are going to make up a living building in a day to come, but that He has a very specific plan that He is using in building this building. And He has an order in which it is being built. And with that in mind, we looked at the first part of that order, which is elders that we see in the first chapter. Elders who are fulfilling the job of overseers. We noticed that there was a difference between just a aged man and an elder who does the job of overseeing. Paul left Titus in Crete so that he could appoint elders. This was a group of men that were to keep the order that Titus was to set in Crete. And these elders were not all of the aged men in the local churches of Crete, but he was to appoint specific men from the brethren there to fulfill the job of elders. The other scripture that gives us an idea that it is not addressed to all aged men is 1 Peter 5:1. Where Peter addresses those elders, he says, I, who am also a fellow elder, and then he goes on to tell them the things that they should be doing. Not all aged men are called to oversee the flock of God. And so we saw that in God's order, in the local assembly, the group that has the preeminence, the one that is supposed to be doing the leading, the one that God has placed in charge is a group of overseeing elders. We come now to chapter 2, where we'll spend our time today. And the first group that we are introduced to are the aged men. In verse 1, Paul writes, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. This is the same root word that is used for elders in the first chapter. But this particular word is only used in Scripture where it concerns age and age alone. We noticed the last time we discussed this that sometimes we need to use the context in which the word is used in order to decide whether it is addressing aged men or elders that are overseers. Here, this particular word for aged men is only used when there is when the subject is physical age of people. And so Paul is writing here to the aged men. Last time we looked at some of the things that qualified elders to be overseers that were given to us in the first chapter. One of the reasons we noted this was because in this particular portion, God has given to the church the qualifications of eldership so that those members of the local assembly will be able to recognize those elders in their midst. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, If any man desireth the office, there's the qualifications that are set forth to the man that's looking to be an elder. But here the qualifications are set forth so that you and I can see in a man the things that God requires for him to be an elder. The other thing that we'd like to look at, so that we can further make the distinction between elders and aged men, is the job description. We'd like to spend a little time this morning looking at some of the things that the overseeing elder is required of God to do in the local assembly. The first thing that we'd like to consider is the job of being an overseer. There is a connection made on a number of occasions in Scripture between an elder and the overseer. It's almost as if it's used interchangeably, but at least in this first chapter we see it where in verse 5 Paul tells Titus that he is to appoint elders, and then he goes on in verse 7 to say, for a bishop must be. The qualifications of the overseer, the connection between the elder that does the job of overseeing. If you turn over to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, we see another occasion that this is also, the connection is also made between the elder and the overseer. Here it is not in Crete, here it is in Ephesus. And Paul is leaving Ephesus, and when he leaves Ephesus in verse 17, he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus to call the elders of the church. In verse 28 he says to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The connection made again, overseers, who elders who are doing the job of overseeing. As an aside here, we'd just like to point out, and that is, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In the assembly, if the assembly is to function properly, the elders must be elders that have been put in that position by the Holy Ghost. There is much fear in this day and age of elders who are leading an assembly incorrectly or doing things wrong. There's much concern that elders aren't doing their jobs. Sometimes perhaps these fears are warranted because we have put into the position of elders men who the Holy Ghost has not put into the position of elders. But here Paul reminds them that it was the Holy Ghost that appointed the elders at Ephesus, that made the men the overseers. He is the one that put it in their heart to desire the work. He is the one that gives them the wisdom to do the job. And we'll see this later on, that it is impossible to do the job of an overseer if the Holy Ghost is not the one that is involved in the direction. It gives us a great comfort in knowing that the men that lead us have been put there by God. When we have questions as to their leading and questions to their guidance, it's always good to come back to Scripture and remind ourselves that the Holy Ghost is the one that is leading those men. I used to have questions, more than questions, criticisms when I was growing up of the elders in our assembly, and I'd complain to my father, and he would say to me, they have to answer to the Lord for what they do in their leadership. You have to answer to the Lord as to whether or not you obeyed them. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. You can put your finger in Acts and another finger in Titus and another finger in Peter and the last finger in Hebrews, because the same scriptures we'll be coming back and forth to for different points. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, gives us this example again of the connection between the overseer and the elder. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over you. They watch over your souls. Here it's a different word, but it's the thought, watching over the soul. The first qualification being, or the first job being, the overseer. Now, we mentioned it last time we were together, that it isn't just a matter of looking over a flock. It isn't a matter of of standing above them and looking over them to the back. It's a matter of looking upon. And it goes much more than that, as we'll see in the next scripture. But overseeing is a job more than it is a position. My father, before he retired, worked for an engineering company. And the engineering company specialized mostly in building power plants and putting in high-tension power lines, like the ones that go through the mountains around here. A power company would hire my father's company to get a job done, usually building a power plant. My father's company did no building of its own. They would hire subcontractors to do the building, to do all the work that was done. But my father's company was in charge of getting the job done and getting it done the way the power company wanted it done. So my father would go be on a job to make sure that the specifications of the power company were being carried out. That is a position that's very similar to the one the elders take. They have been placed here to oversee the building of God's temple. They haven't been placed here to do the building of God's temple. There seems to be a tenor so often in assemblies to let the elders do it. They're the ones that are really interested in the work here, and they're the ones that are supposed to really be involved. But the elders haven't been put here to do the building. They have been put here to do the overseeing of the building. They are to make sure that it is done to God's specification. But it's up to you and I as members of the local assembly. We are the ones that are to be doing the building. A lot of times I would go when I was really small to work with my father, and he'd leave me in the job trailer. And I'd spend the day with some of the engineers who were doing the drawings, because he was never there. The overseer cannot be an overseer and sit in the trailer all day. He had to be out on the site. He had to be involved. And the overseer here is somebody that is to be involved in the assembly, but not necessarily to be doing the building. We mentioned the last time that one of the most frequent questions you hear is, who are the elders here? Who are the elders here? And it's very difficult, we pointed out, to know the elders of the assembly if you're only here once a week, if you're not involved in the actual building of the temple of God. But if you are working at your job, if you are involved in the local assembly to the extent that you ought to be, if you are a member of a body that is functioning, then you will know who are overseeing you. We recognize elders, and we dealt with that as far as giving them the support they need. But the recognition of elders is not to be necessary so that you and I know who our elders are. As builders of a local church, we should know who is overseeing us. And so we're looking at some of these things that they do so that we can recognize the men that are ruling, as the writer to the Hebrews says, over us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 again, and we'll see a little bit more of what we had mentioned of it being a position more than a position. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." The subject here is not so much as being an overseer, but the oversight. Perhaps It's difficult to tell, but this is not a noun, this word oversight. This is a verb. And it doesn't mean to take the position of overseer. It does not mean to take the position of oversight, but it means to discharge the responsibility of an overseer. It's a verb, and it means to discharge the responsibility. When you're taking the oversight, it does not mean to take a position, to sit back and just call yourself an overseer, but to actually discharge the responsibility of that position. And so he goes on to use six adverbs that modify the taking of oversight. Three of them are negative, and three of them are positive. The first one, we'll look first at the three negatives. The first negative is not by constraint. The elder, the overseer, is not to be constrained to do the job. The job is one where you must answer to God for the way in which an assembly functions. It's a job that is often very much criticized by those that you're leading. It's often a very difficult job. And God says it can't be done if you don't want to do it to begin with. You remember Paul's instruction to Timothy, if a man desire the office. It cannot be one where you are forced to do it. The next thing it can't be is one that is done for filthy lucre. It cannot be done for ill-gotten gain. A man cannot be tempted to do the job of being an elder because of the financial benefit he might reap from it. The filthy lucre could be translated shameful gain, could be translated dirty money. You know, you often hear of the mafia laundering money. And that's sort of the sense. Money that isn't rightfully theirs or shouldn't come because of the position they have. And that shouldn't be a reason for an elder doing the job. And the last one is that they are not to be a lord. They are not to lord over God's heritage. They are to be ever mindful of the head. This morning at our first meeting, we were remembering the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And an elder cannot lose sight of who is preeminent in the local assembly. And it is not his to lord over. Then there are three positives that balance the three negatives. The first positive it being that they are to take the job willingly. Not of constraint, but willingly. The second is not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This seems to be just a little bit of a progression from the first set, the first pair. The first condition being it shouldn't be something that you're constrained to do, you're forced to do. The second, but rather willingly, you're not to be lured into it for ill-gotten gain, but you are to do it cheerfully, a ready mind, to be willing to do it cheerfully. And then the final being an ensample. That word ensample literally means the print from a blow. Sort of like a footprint in the sand. When you step in the sand, there's a print left, the replica of the foot. When I was playing football, we had a coach who, prior to his coaching days, was a bodybuilder, won a few local titles, and one of those fellows that couldn't scratch his ear because he had too many muscles in the way. After practice each day, before we got in the showers, but after we had taken off our shoulder pads, he'd line us up in a row, and he had a clipboard with him, and every time somebody got out of line or didn't do what he told them to do or was acting up, he'd write their name down. And then once he got us into this line, he'd walk down the line and he'd look at us and he'd look at his clipboard. And if your name was on the clipboard, he'd stand there and he'd go like that. Just hit you with the palm of his hand right here in your chest. And he'd go on to the next fella. But when you got dressed for school the next morning, the print of his hand was still on your chest. The replica of his hand. The exact duplication of the print of his hand. That is the word here. The elder is supposed to be an exact duplication. Remember, you turn over to John chapter 10. The Lord tells his disciples that he is the shepherd. Scripture, we read of him as being the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And the elders are those in our midst that are the print, the ensample of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look at one more in Hebrews chapter 13 again. And verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls. Here there is something else that is brought to mind. And this is what we're referring to as a difficult job. Almost, it is an impossible job if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. It's the spiritual care of the elders. The elders are to watch over your souls. Those that have a real concern for the spiritual well-being of the local assembly. Some people have complained. They're so nosy. They ask so many questions. They're concerned when I don't come to meeting. They're concerned when I'm not quite as involved as I used to be. They're concerned when I'm not participating like I used to. Why are they so nosy? Why are they always asking questions? To tell you the truth, we should thank God for nosy elders. Men that are concerned about our spiritual well-being. They watch over your souls. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17 both refer to those that rule over you. That word there is to lead or to guide. Some of the definitions for that word are those that go before, those that have authority over, the one that I like the best, those that control with counsel. The elder is never supposed to have to do more than counsel. The counsel of the man who is picked by the Holy Ghost is what is all that should be necessary to lead the flock of God. Besides overseers and leaders, though, the next subject is shepherds. We read in Acts chapter 20 that they were to feed the flock. We read again here in Hebrews chapter 17 that they are to feed the flock. The elders are to be shepherds. Again, the imprint, the example, the perfect replica of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherd. Remember the Sunday school pictures of the fold, the wall that went all around in a circle and then had one open door, and it was the shepherd that slept in the doorway. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. The shepherd that would give his life for the sheep. It is a tiring, thankless, very often, job of being an elder. But the Lord Jesus said, I gave my life for my sheep. My sheep know me, and I know them. The elder is to be the one that exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd. Two things he's required to do, to feed and to protect. The Lord Jesus, again, speaks of that in John chapter 10, about how he watches over his own and watches over the flock. And the elders are exhorted to do the same, to protect those that they have been left in charge of. Acts chapter 20, we read the warning that Paul gives the elders at Ephesus. Knowing this, after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. The job of the elder is to protect. The other job of the elder is to feed. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Have spoken unto you the word of God. Paul told Titus, verse 1 of chapter 2, these things speak. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 15, these things speak. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. The elders are to feed and the elders are to protect the flock. So here we have some of the job description that is left for an elder. Some of the things that an elder is required of God to do. You and I that know the job description of the elder can then tell those that are overseeing as we build the flock. So as we build the church. So as we go to chapter 2 in Titus, the description now turns from those that have been made overseers by the Holy Ghost to all aged men. And Paul says that they should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, and in patience. Some of these things we touched on because they're similar requirements for the elder of chapter 1. But we'll run down through the list again. And these are the exhortations that Paul has for the aged men in the assembly. All aged men in the assembly. The next rung in the ladder, the order that God has established in the local testimony. The elders and then the aged men. Sober. Right-minded, balanced. That word balance is such a key in all of our lives. The Christian life has to be a life of balance. And the aged men are to display that in both their opinions and their actions. Grave. Worthy of respect by virtue of dignity. Worthy of respect by virtue of dignity. There are a lot of people in life that we respect because of accomplishments. But the aged man in the local assembly is supposed to be respected for the dignity that he has. You and I can both think back through the years of servants of God that have been very dignified in their manner, that have exemplified what an aged man should be. T. Ernest Wilson comes to mind. Robert McClurkin. Men of God that knew what it was to be dignified in their old age. But the part of the definition I like the most is they are to be inspiring. That word grave can mean to inspire. And the aged man is to inspire the younger man to go on for the Lord, to go on in the things of the Lord, to hold fast to the things they have been taught. Grave. Temperate, one in control of strength. Temperate, one in control of strength. Must have the ability to control his desires and his appetites. But there's more to it than that. You know, all of us recognize the older that we get, the less strength that we have. And so we learn to pace ourselves. We learn to do things according to the measure of strength that we do have. We look at the strength we had when we were 19 years old and think about the foolish ways we expended it. How we used so much muscle to get done what a little brain work could have accomplished. But the aged man is too accomplished to be able to mete out his strength so that he can do the job that God's given him to do. And that's all part of that definition of being tempted. Then he has to be sound in the faith, sound in his love, and sound in his patience. This is a triplet that Paul has put together on a number of times in his writings. And here he wants the aged man to be sound in his trust in God, sound in his love for God and his love for others, healthy, well, everything in order. And you know, I don't have to tell many of you that old age brings aches and pains and trials that younger days never knew. And the older man is to be able to endure, to be patient in the tribulations of old age. Again, it's to be in a life that is an example, that is inspiring to the younger men. The next group in God's order is the aged women. We have in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Likewise, the aged women likewise. The things that were stated above for the aged man should be seen in the life of the aged woman. As becometh holiness. Behavior as becometh holiness. We are the aged men, the aged women are the ones that are addressed here, are to act as someone who has been set apart for God. To act as someone who has been set apart for God. But then there are three things that are added to the list for the aged women. One is that they be not false accusers. 36 times in our New Testament, this word false accuser is translated Satan. You remember that he is the accuser of the brethren. And the aged women are not to be slanderers. Definition of slander is to give a malicious report that injures. A malicious report that injures. The aged women are not to be enslaved to wine. Not to be alcoholics. That given too much can be translated enslaved to. But the one that I want to spend the time on is the last one. Teachers of good things. Who are they to be teachers of? That they may teach the younger women. My travels through assemblies, as limited as it is, my talking to people from different assemblies, I think one of the things that's needed most in this day and age is for the aged women to teach the younger women. There's a list here of some of the things that Paul says they should be taught. But our subject is the assembly, the order in the assembly. And so I'd like to consider with you some of the things which the aged women of the assembly are to be teaching the younger women. You see it so often today, the lack of knowledge in that younger women as far as the assembly principles are concerned. The aged women are told by Paul here to teach the younger women. First, the structure, the order in the assembly. The younger women need to be told what the order is. Not only that, but they need to see it in the lives of the aged women. The order that God has established, that is being followed, can be seen in the lives of younger women. But do they see us obeying the order? Do they see us following the order? That is so much a part of teaching the younger women. The next thing is the ordinances. Are we teaching our younger women about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, about their responsibility to be there at the Lord's Supper? Oh, that the aged women would teach the younger their responsibilities. Perhaps the one that burdens my heart the most is the subject of worship while we're at the Lord's Supper. Something that I think has to be taught, and yet I just wonder how much of it is being taught. Worship by the women at the Lord's Supper. It's sad to say that it's rather obvious that the men haven't done their job. The younger men, if they are at the Lord's Supper, very rarely open their mouths. We see that. But it's a little more difficult to see the lack of teaching, perhaps, with the women because they don't open their mouths. But to teach someone how to worship in silence is a very difficult thing to do, one that must be learned, one that cannot just happen. And I think it's something that we need to consider. Do we teach the younger women what it is to worship in silence? This age in which we live puts so much emphasis on the audible. If you can't hear it, it is no good. And yet what did God tell David? I'm looking on the inside. I know the heart. It doesn't matter what comes from the mouth as far as God is concerned. The men are used by God to lead the assembly in whole. But God wants to know what comes from the heart. Are we teaching the younger women to worship? The last thing would be to obey. Obedience to the Lord, obedience to the elders, again, things that must be seen in a life to really back up the teaching. But the exhortation here is for the aged women to teach the younger. We've been considering some of the things that have been connected with the church, with the local testimonies over the past month and a half or so. If we are going to see God's unrestrained blessing in our midst, this is one of the things we have to get in order. And that is God's order in the local assembly. There are a number of things that influence God's blessing in a local assembly. This is only one of them. But we need to consider the order in the local assembly. We need to consider the priesthood of all believers. We need to consider our head. The things that tie together to see God work in our midst. Not for us, but for His glory. Some of the things that we need to ponder. Who are our elders, as opposed to who are our aged men? Are we following them? Are we supporting them? Are we praying for them? Do we know who they are? If not, is it because they are not doing their job, or is it because I'm not doing mine? Order in the local assembly, so important if we want to see God's blessing. May it be so for His name's sake. Father, we thank Thee again for all that Thy Word has taught us concerning the way in which Thou would have us act. How Thou would have us to be a light in this dark world, to shine as a testimony of Thy love and grace to the world around us. We pray, Father, that we would have a desire in our hearts to work together as builders of the church here, that we would have a desire to reach out to the lost around us, and that we would have a desire to strengthen and to edify, to encourage one another in our building here, that our testimony might shine to the glory of Thy beloved Son. It would be a beacon in a dark world, telling forth all of Thy love. We thank Thee for the privilege that Thou hast given us to be a local testimony. We thank thee that all, for all that thou hast bestowed upon us in this land of liberty. We pray, Father, that we would execute our responsibilities that go along with such a tremendous privilege that we enjoy. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity we have to gather unmolested. And Father, we thank thee most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.